We are actually concluding a series tonight of lessons on why we should study the Bible, one set of those anyway, and these are that we should study the Bible to learn who or to know who series, and we've already covered who God the Father is, who Jesus the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, we've studied about who Satan is, and we talked about who we are as human beings and who we are as Christians. And we've also done some others on some other days other than the second Sunday. We've talked about who fathers ought to be and who mothers ought to be back on Mother's Day and Father's Day. We hit some of those. So tonight we're going to finish that with studying to know who we ought to be. Who we talked about as Christians, who God, how God sees us and who we are as His children and so forth. But now we want to talk about if we're going to be God's children, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be all that He wants us to be, who ought we to be? Who should we be? What kind of things should we have in our lives? And so we want to look at a few of those things tonight. And so as I told James, just one point, just who we ought to be. That's it. That's the only point. But we've got a few things along those lines. I don't think there will be anything earth-shattering for most of us. But Peter talks about how he wrote to put the brethren in remembrance of some things and how important that is for us to just not forget sometimes who we ought to be as Christians is an important thing. So we'll begin with we ought to be obedient. That's probably the most obvious of all. Should we obey God? Yes, absolutely. In every way. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus is the idea of that obedience. It's by the authority that He's given. When we're doing it in His name, we're having to do it in accordance with His will. We certainly shouldn't be doing anything and calling it in His name if it's not something He wants us to be doing. And so we need to understand that terminology that we use there. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus got on to the Pharisees and the scribes. He called them hypocrites, because they were dealing with the little minute details, but they were missing out on some of the big ideas of what it meant to be pleasing to God. They were tithing that mint and anise and cumin, but they neglected justice and mercy and faith. They were being obedient in the little things, but they weren't being obedient in the big things. You know, it'd be kind of like the fellow who makes sure he comes to a complete stop at the stop sign. Never does. I know none of you ever done any of those rolling stops. You've never done any of those. But you make sure you come to a complete stop at the stop sign. Make sure that he always uses his turn signal all the time. Make sure that he never goes 1 mile per hour over the speed limit. But he's a serial killer. I mean, you know what? You've kind of missed the big picture of the law there. You're doing the little details, but you've missed the big thing. And so it is sometimes with us. But we need to be obedient. Now it's interesting. Sometimes people say, "Well, see there, as long as you know, we'll focus on justice and mercy and faith, and we'll forget about those little details. They're not important." But Jesus makes it clear. He says, you should have done these without leaving the others undone. He's not telling us, he's not saying, well, just go out there and run the red lights and go through the stop signs and, you know, speed all over the place. Just so long as you're not a serial killer, that's fine. He's saying, do both. Do the big things, but then take care of the little things too. And so we need to fully obey in every area. And along with that obedience comes some humility. We ought to be humble. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We need to be humble. We need to not puff ourselves up and put ourselves up on a pedestal above other people. And it's so easy to do that. So easily for us to compare our good points with our fellow Christians' bad points. Compare our strengths with their weaknesses. And we start to look pretty good. And we can start to feel pretty good about ourselves. But what if we compare our weaknesses and even our strengths with Jesus? Then we'll start to get a true picture of where we really stand. And there's nothing for us to be proud or arrogant about. We'll understand then that we need so much from Him that we can never provide for ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 8:2, Paul talks about someone who thinks he's a know-it-all. He thinks he knows everything, and he says if he thinks he knows it, then he really doesn't know anything like he ought to yet. When we get all puffed up and proud and think we got all the answers and we know it all, the truth of the matter is we don't know anything. Also, in order to be pleasing to God, we ought to be loving and serving one another. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. John shows us the example is God. "Beloved, if God so loved us..." He's already talked about how much God loved us. And he said, "If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then in John 13, 14, Jesus showed us the example of how that love shows itself in service. Came and washed the disciples' feet. And then afterwards he says to them, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." We ought to serve one another. Now, you know, most of us today, we don't live in the same society they did. And most of us, most of the time, don't really need somebody to wash our feet. But there may be many other things that we need one another to do. Now, they walked down those dusty roads and sweaty feet and got dirt all over their feet. And when they'd come into a house, they'd get their feet washed right away. They'd wash their feet when they came in. Well, that's not our practice in our country. We wear shoes that keep the dust off of our feet. And we've got paved roads. Most of us don't walk anyway. We ride in a car. And so the car might... Maybe, you know, I need my car washed. If somebody... It's got dirty, those dirty, dusty gravel roads. But we need to look for ways that we can serve each other. And it's not just, he wasn't saying, you know, the only way you're going to serve each other is by washing feet. That wasn't his point. His point was, you see that I've served you. You need to serve each other. And we need to see that as well. If we love one another, then we'll look for ways to help each other out. Ways to be of service to one another. And then we ought to be submissive. Now, we need to certainly be submissive to God, but we need to be submissive in other relationships as is proper as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Now, of course, we know that there are limits to that. When he says, you know, submit yourselves to the human institutions, we see Peter and John saying in Acts 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. If those institutions of man are telling us to do things that God has said we shouldn't do, then we do not submit to that. Because first and foremost, we have to submit to God, of course. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, so that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." There will be some who, because they were unruly troublemakers in the church, will stand before God having to answer for why they caused so much grief to their fellow Christians. Now, there are several places the Bible talks to wives about submitting to their husbands. It talks to husbands about submitting to Christ. It talks about all of us as Christians submitting to one another. Anytime someone points out to us some way that we need to grow or something that we could be doing better, we need to look for that opportunity to grow and to do better. We need to submit to that. Anytime someone shows us in the Scriptures where we're not doing something that we should, or we are doing something that we shouldn't, we need to submit to that. Whether it's the 13-year-old teenager that points something out to us older adults, or whether it's the older adult that points something out to the young person. Either way, if it's true and it's what the gospel teaches us how to walk in that way, we need to be submitting to that. We need to realize that we need to be submissive to authority. And then we ought to be teachers. Now, James, of course, has a little bit of a twist on this. He says, be careful, don't many of you be masters, because there's going to be a harsh condemnation. But apparently there's some little distinction between the masters that he refers to and what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5:12. Because the Hebrew writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Maybe not all of us will be professional teachers, but all of us, whether we like it or not, are teaching someone just by the way we live our lives. But what are we teaching them? But he's talking specifically here about actually verbally teaching someone. We ought to be able to tell somebody else, at the very least, what we did to become a Christian. If I know how I became a Christian, I ought to be able to tell somebody else how they could become a Christian. And if I can't do that, then I need to study and learn how to do that. I may not have all the answers for everything, but I can know what I have done and what I do need to do. Paul, on a couple of occasions, Colossians 4:4, for example, he says that I may pray for me so that I can speak with boldness, so that I can make things clear or manifest as I ought to speak. So that I'll speak out like I ought to. So many times we shy away from saying what needs to be said, of teaching and sharing God's Word with others. And we need to be teachers. We ought to be teachers. And if we're not, then we need to learn how to be teachers. Now, some of us may teach in different ways than others. Not everyone, obviously, is going to get up in front of the class or in front of the congregation and speak out. But we may be able to talk one-on-one with someone. We may be able to grade Bible correspondence courses and teach in that way even. That's still teaching someone. Even though it's material that someone else has written, but you're helping in the process by doing that. So there are a lot of ways that we can teach without being the one that's standing up in front of the crowd. And we don't have to do that part. Then we ought to be good stewards. God has blessed us so much. He's given us far more than we deserve. What are we doing with it? 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Paul says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, he's particularly here talking about being a steward of the gospel. But he goes on to say, in verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards. So he broadens it out. He says, you know, here we are, we're talking about us having the gospel, and we're responsible for being good stewards of that. But he says, hey, it's just a principle in worldwide that if somebody is a manager, if somebody is a steward over something, they have to be found faithful. So whatever God has given us, whether it's the physical blessings or the spiritual blessings, whether it's the gospel or whether it's our income from jobs or from retirement checks or whatever else it might be, whatever He's given us, He expects us to take care of it for Him. And we need to realize that none of those things that we possess are actually ours. We can't take them with us. It doesn't matter what it is. We can't take it with us. Can't take a house or a car. Remind me of the story about the rich man. He had millions and millions of dollars. And when he died, he left $10 million for his preacher to put in the casket with him. And he left $10 million for his doctor to put in the casket for him. And he left $10 million for his lawyer to put in the casket with him when they buried him. And so he entrusted them with that. Well, they were all three standing there after the funeral service and after the casket had been lowered and covered. And they were talking, and the preacher said, you know, I have to be honest with you. He said, you know, I kept out a million of that $10 million. He said, you know, I just thought about all the good work that it could do for the church, and it just seemed a shame to just bury it in the ground with him. And he said, I kept out a million. The doctor said, well, yeah, don't feel too bad. He said, I did too. He said, you know, the hospital needs some new equipment, and $1 million help out there a lot with that and upgrading some things. And he said, you're right. It's a shame to just bury that with him. The lawyer looked at both of them just astounded. He said, I can't believe you two. I want you to know I put every penny of it in there. And they were stunned. They said, really? He said, oh, yes, sir. I wrote him a check for $10 million, and if he ever cashes it, he can have it. So, but whatever it is that God gives us, we can't take it with us. We've got to use it here or leave it behind. It's not going to go with us. But then, of course, not just in the area of stewardship, but throughout all of our lives, we must be faithful. We ought to be faithful to God. Luke chapter 16 and verses 10 through 13, Jesus says, the one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And the one who's dishonest in a very little will be dishonest in much. He says we need to be faithful. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, in the physical things, what he's talking about when he talks about unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you haven't been faithful in that which is another's, who would give you something of your own? And he warns us, we need to be faithful to God in everything. The little things as well as the big things. And then, of course, we ought to be true worshipers. In John chapter 4 and verses 20 through 24, probably heard this passage a few times before, as Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and she is asking him all sorts of different things. They're discussing all these things, and she finally brings it around to worship and says, well, you know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, one of the things I find fascinating about this little passage is, as Jesus lays this out, there are four possible ways, four possible combinations of worship that could be presented to God. Three of the four are wrong. Three of the four would not please Him. He says we must worship in spirit and truth. The combination of those two things is the only thing that will be pleasing to Him. Some people will focus on the truth. We've got all the right doctrines and we've got all the right teachings and we know we're worshiping like we're supposed to in all the mundane details of the thing. But they'll leave out the spirit. And their worship will be just as dead as it can be. There are others who, boy, they'll get all sorts of excited. They'll be worshiping in spirit. They'll have the spirit overload. But they'll leave out worrying about whether they're doing the things that God wants them to do. And their worship, while it may seem more lively than the first that we talked about, it's just as spiritually dead to God. And then, of course, there are some who will abandon the truth and leave out the spirit, and they're just double dead. But the only way that we can please God is if we do what He tells us to do, if we do the true things that He taught us, but we do them in the Spirit. We do them through the zeal and enthusiasm that we have for God. And we need to have both of those in combination in order to truly please Him. But He wants us to be, and we ought to be, true worshipers. And we can be. There's nothing that He's told us to do in worship to Him that's beyond our abilities. There's nothing that He's told us, you've got to do this, that we can't. We can't do that. There's no way. In fact, the things that He has told us to do in worship to Him are things that people have been doing for thousands of years, and they've been doing it on every continent, and they've done it in the little village that doesn't have electricity, and they've done it in the most modern city in the world. It can be done anywhere if we will just do so. But then we also ought to be students. Now, earlier we talked about the need to be teachers, but we've also got to be students. If we ever get to the point where we stop learning from Christ, if we stop gaining new heights in our spiritual education, then we'll begin to die, spiritually speaking, that is. In Matthew 11, 29 through 30, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need to keep growing. We need to keep learning. We need to keep studying. There should never come a time in our life where we feel like, I know everything I need to know about God. There's always more to learn. There's always more to try to study and understand and gain a deeper appreciation for. In fact, Paul says that's why he wrote to Timothy. He said, "I wrote to you because if I'm delayed, I've written so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." I've written to you so you can study these things and learn from them. Be a good student. And then the final thing that we want to notice tonight, and again, there are probably some other things that we could throw in here, but this is all we're going to look at tonight, is that we need to be prayerful. We ought to be prayerful. How often do we pray? How well do we pray? Do we feel like we have to have a formal, very grammatically correct, eloquent sounding prayer every time we pray to God. Maybe because we've heard some prayers like that in the worship service when we're all joined together in the assembly. We've heard that and we think, well, I can't pray like that. But God never asked us to pray eloquently. He simply wants us to share with Him the thoughts and the feelings of our hearts, our needs and our appreciation for Him, our sorrow over our sin and our confession of that sin and all of those things. And anyone can do that. A child can learn to do that. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know big words. Anyone can come and talk to God and share from the heart, honestly, what they have inside that they need to share with Him. Luke 18 and verse 1, He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. We need to be prayerful people. We need to be praying to God every day. Multiple times every day. Not just when we need Him, but sometimes just to praise Him. Sometimes just to thank Him. But certainly sometimes when we need Him. There are many times throughout our day that we need to talk to Him. And I think probably Facebook and other social media has probably made this more clear than perhaps even the telephone did. You know, we used to talk about, well, if you love somebody, you'd call them on the phone every day and talk with them. Or back before that, you know, well, if you loved somebody, you'd write letters back and forth to them. Well, now, boy, today's society, people text back and forth and message each other back and forth all throughout the day when they're close with one another. And yet, how simple it would be, just like that, easier than typing out a text or a message of some kind, to just speak to God. He's right here, ears open, ready to listen at any time. And we could do that. And yet we go, well, I don't know what I'd say to Him. Well, what are the things that you're putting out there on Facebook, or you're telling your friends, or you're talking about with your loved ones and other people? And talk to Him about those things too. Put your cares on Him because He cares for you. That's what Peter tells us. Cast your burdens on Him. He cares. He wants to know. He wants to hear. He wants you to share it with Him. If you're here tonight and perhaps you haven't been being all that you ought, I guess probably we could safely say that none of us is all that we ought to be all the time. But perhaps you find a particular area where you're really struggling. Maybe of some of the things we've looked at. And maybe you need the prayers of the church to encourage you to grow and strengthen in those areas, to become more like what God wants you to be and what you ought to be as a Christian. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. Well, you're not many of the things you ought to be if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to obey that by repenting of your sins based on your belief in Jesus Christ, confessing Him as the Son of God and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. You can do that. If you're here as a Christian, you have a need of the church to pray for you for strength in any area or for any other cause. Please do so. Come as we stand and as we sing.